Let's take our Bibles and turn first to the Old Testament, the book of Job, chapter 12. Job chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. This is found on page 538, the Pew Bibles. Job chapter 12. Job 12, beginning at verse 7. People of God, hear now the very words of God. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you. The birds of the heavens, and they will tell you. Or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Now we'll turn over a number of chapters in Job still, Job 38, beginning at verse 1. Job 38, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come, and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Now let us turn New Testament, a familiar passage, Matthew 22, verse 37, page 1052. Speaking of Jesus, Matthew 22, verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, how important are the Ten Commandments to a society, to our society? Well, we think they're still posted in front of, perhaps within, many courthouses in our land. And many would say that the second part of them, the latter six commandments, are very important for society. But they might say, well, the first four, not so much. But look at the news. What do we read of? Civilizations clashing. Our civilization deteriorating. And where our civilization seems to be heading, where others are that are clashing with it, are powered by beliefs somewhat about the second set, the second six set of commandments, but especially about the first four. New Age persons, Marxists, jihadists, they use force, even at times violence, seeking to impose their God. Which God will you follow? Yes, the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment, is very important to get right. Our eternal destiny depends on it. Your eternal life and your earthly life now are governed by it. God says, have no other God. Have no other God. That's what we consider this morning. First, we consider having a God-word focus, having a God-word focus. Now, we read the Ten Commandments every week in our worship services. That's a good practice, to read God's law. The Lord uses that practice to to plant it, to root it deep within our hearts, and we need that. We meditate on these commands, and as we do so, we see different ways of arranging them. Certainly the 10 ways, 10 commandments, right? That's one way to arrange them. But there's another structure to God's law, dividing them into two parts. We've already brought that out. Some, our catechism brings it out, drawing out what Jesus taught in Matthew 22. Turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 48. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34, question and answer 93. It's page 48. So question and answer 92 had just repeated the Ten Commandments. So question 93 asks, how are these commandments divided? And the answer says, into two tables. The first has four commandments teaching us what our relation to God should be. The second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. Now, the first part consists of four commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. These four commandments teach us what our relation to God should be. And the second table, the second part, consists of the final six commandments, teaching us what we owe our neighbor. Now, when Jesus summarized the law, as we read Matthew 22, he gave as the great and first commandment a summary of those first four. And he gave the second commandment as a summary of those latter six. He made clear there's a division there of the law into two parts. And the way that Jesus phrases it here leaves no doubt there is a Godward focus with this law. The Godward focus is primary. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Loving God is to take all that we are, with no reserve, no hesitation, no drawing back. And this, Jesus says, is the great and first commandment. It brings before us that this Godward focus is primary. God made you and me, us, for himself. He made us to live in fellowship with others, yes, but it's God who made us. Others didn't make us, not even as we were knit in our mother's womb. It was not our mother who made us, it's God. So the mother doesn't have ultimately the choice, or the father. It's God. Our first and primary allegiance is always to be God. We are to have a Godward focus. Now that goes against our unbelieving, our secular culture. For on the whole, our culture denies the existence of God. Or perhaps says, well, you can believe in a God of whatever you imagine. That's fine. But there's really no difference between the God you imagine and the God that person imagines. And it doesn't really matter what you believe, because ultimately all religions come out the same anyway. We hear pretty much a message like that, don't we? Why? Why would we have that message from around us? Because often our unbelieving culture focuses on other people, focuses on man, on self. The focus is not directly, explicitly, often in our culture, on God. There is a God back there in idolatry. We talked about that already. But the words that come out, it's not put that way yet. And so in one sense, to worship God in a certain way, it makes no difference. The culture even says, well, be tolerant in general. Says, well, you shouldn't write harsh things about a particular religion or religious figure. Not because it might be false, no. Not because it might be blasphemy, no. But because it's not nice, it's offensive. Now, it's not always reciprocated toward Christianity, but we hear that message, don't we? Now, we're not advocating for violent speech or writings, or even insulting writings. It's not up to civil government to try to constrain someone's conscience. We're not saying that. We're not advocating that. But we are to speak, we are to write what the truth is. And we are to point out errors in other religions, because they are errors against the truth. Not just your truth or my truth, but truth. They are errors, they are ultimately sins against the true God. Now, our unbelieving culture often focuses on the relations with man, and for practical purposes, it denies that the true God exists, and so it wants nothing to do with him. And it allows public criticism of him, biblical Christianity. Admittedly, there's some, again, hypocrisy there, but only as it regards the true faith. And that shows there's something more at work in our culture. Even though there's a claim of well, it doesn't matter what God you worship, there is a wrong influence, a demonic influence. At least on the surface, though, there's a focus of being nice to man. And we are, again, to be nice to man, although we'd go farther and say we are to love our fellow man, even our enemies. But always our focus is to be on what our relation to God is to be. That's primary. And every week in hearing God's law read, we're to be refocused on that viewpoint. God is above all, more than man. To love God with all that we are, that's the great and first commandment. Have no other God. Have a Godward focus. That's good for us to consider and examine ourselves. How much has that secular mindset of our society infected me, infected us? When we're thinking about doing something or saying something, what's more on our minds? What others around us, how others around us will be impacted, what they will think of us, what they will say about us, or is it first and foremost about God? Think of the decision, perhaps, you know, young adults, you might be looking for a job, maybe changing a job. Are we thinking more about how many hours we'll work or about, well, will they try to require us to work on Sunday? Think of the decision of whom to marry. Is what's first and primary about looks, about personality, about social compatibility, or is it about someone's faith and profession, if they're serious about it, if there's agreement? Is this person reformed in doctrine and serious in living? Or think about the corporate worship service, something that's very much focused on God, and yet are we more interested in what appeals to people? What might draw people? What might turn them off? Or are we concerned with what God has commanded in His Word? Again, we're not saying these other things are necessarily bad. We're not saying that. But what is first and foremost in our minds? It ought to be what our relation to God is. What it should be. Have no other God. You and I are to have a Godward focus. And as we have that Godward focus, we are to rest our faith on God alone. That's what we move to in our second point, God alone. So the first commandment is found in Exodus 20, verse 3. We read it every week. Is you shall have no other gods before me. That's a good translation. It gets at that there is to be only one God whom we worship, not multiple gods. And certainly no one ought to have a different God than the true God replacing him. He ought to be worshipped and adored. But this commandment gets at more. He is to be worshipped and adored, trusted, held as God alone. Look at question answer 94 in the Catechism. Again, there on page 48. Question answer 94. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? Again, that you shall have no other gods before me. That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing humbly and patiently, love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. Now, throughout the Bible, God has prophets speak to Israel. And often in the Old Testament, they had other gods. And the prophets would speak of that in terms of adultery, spiritual adultery. How true that is. God demands exclusiveness. Like a marriage, here on earth, a marriage between a man and a woman, it's exclusive. One man, one woman for life. True religion, union and communion with the true God, involves you and only one God. Now, we as Christians, we readily say that, right? But again, we need to examine our hearts, examine our lives, and see, where are we inconsistent in this? We're not perfect. We sin. We sin against this commandment. We do indeed, if we're honest, have other gods before or beside the one true God. How so? Well, think of peer pressure, of giving in to peer pressure. That is, aren't we tempted to be concerned, overly concerned with what those around us think? We might be tempted to worry about their opinions, try to boost our image in their minds, their judgment. We're tempted to care too much about what others think about us, what our friends think. Young people, you know, it's a huge temptation, isn't it? That peer pressure. Depending on how much you spend around those who are similar age, but it's, young people, it's also a temptation for adults. It's not just you, it's all of us. In the workplace, neighbors, family members, even church people. What will they say? What will so-and-so say? Now, of course, we're not saying we should disregard what other people think. The scriptures say we are to have a good reputation with outsiders. But you won't find God elevating peer pressure to the level of his law. Why? Because it can become a rival God to the true God. Because our focus then goes on pleasing man off of pleasing God. Fearing man rather than fearing God. What are some other gods we're tempted to have before or alongside of the only true God? Substantial bank account. Maybe an insurance policy. Maybe a retirement fund. Maybe education. Maybe a thriving business. Maybe more land. If only I had more. Maybe friends, maybe family, maybe government. We're tempted to turn leisure into a god, work into a god, food, sports, technology, anything. You think about it. Where do we spend our money? Why? Where do we spend our time, our attention? Why? We look at that, we examine our heart, that why. What's the driver? What fills your mind when you wake up in the morning? What's there? What's there in your mind? We don't physically bow down and speak words of reverence to these things, but they show. It shows in our actions, in our heart motivations, where our faith is, what our God is. One theologian, John Calvin, he remarked that we fallen humans, we are idol factories. And he wasn't just talking about unbelievers. That is a true statement. That's a remarkably true statement, insightful. Again, think to life. A trial comes to you, comes to me. We're upset. We're depressed. We're frustrated. We withdraw. We worry. We fear. What's our reaction? Why? What upsets you and me? What it does points to what is functioning as our God at that moment. Is it your comfort? Is it your agenda, your plans, your feelings, your health, your kingdom? How do you respond to hunger, to a lack of sleep, to a sore leg, a sore back, a headache? Why do you respond that way? Why do we get upset with someone? Why do we get frustrated? Why do we worry? Why do we get down? Now, we sinfully get upset because we have other gods alongside the true God. By God's grace, we worship the true God. We confess and we trust Him. But there's always that sinful nature that's pulling us away, isn't it? Tempting us to hold to other gods, many gods. We are idol factories. And the sooner we realize that about ourselves, the sooner we can, by God's grace, realize and cast down those idols. So that when we detect that worry, that frustration, that anger, we say, that's sin. And that the law helps us to say, that's sin, that's idolatry. Lord, help me, forgive me, change me. Have me put my trust in you, not here, not him, not her, not that. That's casting down those idols. I ask you, as your pastor, brothers and sisters, What are the idols of your heart? And what are you doing by God's grace to break them down? How vigorously are you struggling against these idols in the strength of the Spirit? Don't just wait till you're debilitated by worry or anxiety or depression or someone calls the cops on your anger or something like that. Okay, then you've got to deal with it. Deal with it before. It's part of the self-discipline. We spend a week of self-examination before the table. All our lives we are to examine ourselves. Not to get us down, but to say, Lord, here is something. Help me, Lord. Forgive me. Change me. Get rid of this idol. Now, sometimes we have blind spots to these idols, and we benefit to those who are close to us who can point these out. Maybe even go through a list of questions, the idols. You know, good biblical counseling can help everyone because it's someone else asking us questions, discerning, holding us before the light of God. That's helpful. And we all have idols, and it's sin to have them. The question is, what are you doing about struggling with that sin? By God's grace, repent. Confess them to God. Acknowledge, yeah, this really is worthless, empty, hollow. Confess to God, Lord, it's captured my heart here. And it ought not to. Change me. Forgive me. Change me. Think upon the gospel of Jesus, that the Son of God came and he died to sin. He put to death our sin of idolatry. He reconciled us to God. He brought by his resurrection new life, righteousness. Say, Lord, fill me with that Spirit. Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Food and drink, rest and sleeplessness, health and sickness, money, poverty, loneliness, popularity, herds, acreage, sports, leisure, and none of these is eternal life. Eternal life is found only in knowing the true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. This first commandment, have no other gods. Eternal life is found only in entrusting ourselves to Jesus for time and eternity. And God forgives those sins. Believer, you are forgiven. Even of all those idols that keep pulling at you, God forgives you. Confront your sin of idolatry then with the gospel and find in Jesus that what your idol says it will give, what your idol promises, can never give you. Can never give you or me righteousness, life, meaning, blessing. There's only one true God. And so we are to have no other gods before him. But that then raises the question, well, what is a God? What does that mean that someone is God, that we act as though someone or something is God? And we move to that in our third point, God. God. Now, we read some of that this morning, the book of Job. Obviously, all the Bible is inspired. It's all profitable. But boy, some passages, they just jump out. And so, too, with the book of Job. And the majesty of God. We read chapter 12. He brings out about how the Lord gives life to everything. The beasts, the birds, the bushes. There's not even life there in that sense. Fish of the sea. Chapter 38. The Lord comes before Job and says, hey, where were you when this was done? He brings out different aspects of creation. And it's up to God. Now, that helps to frame our consideration, what we mean by God. We aren't going to present a formal dictionary definition, but we're going to bring out some of what God reveals about himself. God made all things. He's the owner of all things. He's the provider for all things. The Lord has a plan and a purpose for all things, designing them with that purpose in mind, working through his providence to bring about those purposes. Everything that goes on in this creation, this cosmos, occurs under his guidance, his control, his direction. Idolatry, in part, then, is refusing to acknowledge the only true God. It's taking that something that belongs to God and offer it to someone or something else, whether that's something or someone that God made and really exists, or something we just come up with, we invent. Idolatry, in that extent, is denying reality. And doing that detracts from, takes away from, mocks God. It's sin. It's sin that makes no sense. Look at how the Catechism puts idolatry. Question answer 95. What is idolatry? It says, idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. That's because God exists. The true God exists. So he says to Job, I laid the foundation. Where were you? I put out its line. Where were you? There are no other gods. There is no force or magic that humans can harness to play God. We cannot ascend to become God. Man tried that in the Garden of Eden, again with the Tower of Babel. Mankind still tries it today and fails. You may as well try to violate the law of gravity. It won't work. In fact, even more, violating the law of gravity, that's something God created. God can suspend that law, but God can't suspend himself. Congregation, don't deny reality. Don't go against God. Again, when did Job find comfort? It's when God came to him and he said, I am God. In essence, trust me. Humble yourself before me. Have no other God. And going back to what we said earlier with the idols of our hearts, a God is something in which we trust, in place of or alongside of the only true God. A God is something, someone we fear, we look to for a good thing, because God, the real God, is ultimate. That's what a God is. It's the basis for all reality. God is the one who brought all things to pass. So by God's grace, we confess the only true God with our mouths, and the Spirit works within us a true faith within our hearts. But again, there's still that sin. A sin that clings to us, that blinds our minds and our hearts, blinds us to clear reality. Go back to Job 12. This is just wonderful. Verse 7, ask the beasts, and they'll teach you. The birds of the heavens, they'll tell you. A number here might raise cattle or even pigs, right? Chickens, maybe. You go out, you ask the beast. You know, he's not necessarily talking about that, but consider them. The bushes of the earth, they'll teach you. The fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. That's God. We live in a time when many deny what even beasts know. What your cow knows, what your pig knows, what your chicken knows, what your fish, your dog knows. God exists. The one God exists. And he created, and he's done all this. And in his hand is the life of everything and the breath of all mankind. Now, there are some people out there who think that mankind can learn different things from beasts, even from trees, but they don't mean spiritual things. Those are more fringe people. Now, how sad it is for us as a human race that our science, our technology have, in God's kindness, they've advanced so far. We're thankful for that. Our medical care, our capabilities, our ability to wage destructive war. They've come so far. We put men into space. We go to the depths of the ocean. We can peer to the ends of the universe, supposedly. How sad that many today, and it's increasingly number, a greater number, deny God, deny reality, reject something that's known by a bush. That shows just how much in a spiritual war we are. And we're surprised, aren't we? Shocked even at how our society is changing in certain ways. But let's back up. That there's any atheist at all shows there's something really wrong with the view of reality here. Something obvious. We think other things are obvious, like, well, a boy or a girl. What's even more obvious is there's a God. And so many deny it. That's part of the spiritual warfare that's going on all around us. And if given the opportunity, the devil would have mankind grovel in the dust of poverty and ignorance, but hey, he's content to have man deny God, to have other gods, idols, regardless of man's earthly prosperity. to blind man, and man blinds himself in his sin to obvious truths. Brothers and sisters, let that not be said of you and me. Take time to meditate on God, greatness of God. And we're not just saying empty your mind, we're saying fill it with the scriptures. Look around. Parents, take time to talk with each other and with your children about the majesty of God. Children, that's one wonderful thing about school. You're learning so many subjects. You know, you learn history, you learn English, literature, science, physical education, you know, so many things, geography. They all speak about God's greatness. Don't miss that. Don't miss that because, well, I don't like quizzes. I don't like homework. See the big picture. What even bushes and beasts and birds know. We have every reason to meditate on God's goodness and majesty in the world around us. We as Christians, because He sent His Son. And He's paid for our sins. He's given us eternal life, and His Spirit lives within us, drawing us closer to Him, moving us to walk in fellowship with Him. It's not just the God out there who's majestic. It's the God who's drawn near to you, to me. He showered us with His love. A good use of the Lord's Day of Sunday is not to play baseball. It's not to go out to eat. It's not to have parties and fun. Set aside your earthly work and cares and leisure and be spiritually refreshed. Think about and talk about the majesty of God. It's a wonderful way. It's time well spent to think upon God's majesty. He's the one who laid the foundation of the earth. He stretched out its lines. He shut the sea with doors. He's God. Trust Him. Love Him. Be loyal to Him. And worship Him alone. Have no other God than the true God. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sang in the song before the sermon so many wonders and beautiful things You have made. Is man so vile? We see that by nature. We are idol factories. Lord, thank You, though, for granting us true and living faith, for opening our eyes to see. We long that You would keep opening them and changing our heart to marvel at You, Your power and goodness, to trust You alone. In the power of Your Spirit, may we cast down those idols in our hearts. Search us, O Lord, so we may have You alone as our God, only, always, for You are God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.